My name is Matthew. I am one of the pastors on staff. I'm actually the youth and young adults pastor. I am thrilled to be able to share with you this morning. In fact, Steve asked me a couple of weeks ago if I would share, and I said, yeah, by all means, I would love to. And I kind of knew we're going through Advent, and so right when he asked me, I kind of texted him back and said, I'd love to, except I do not want to dress up like Mary, because that's the week that he asked me to do. And that was fine. You know, he said yes, and I was excited. And then last week, this conversation happened before last week when he came and kind of presented Zechariah's story through the person of Zechariah, and he did dress up like Zechariah. And so, you know, staff day came on Tuesday, and I just said again, Steve, I do not want to dress up like Mary. And so luckily he said I didn't have to, and luckily for you, I am not dressed up like Mary. But I am excited to share on the story of Mary. I have dressed up before for the nativity scene a number of times. In fact, I grew up in church, and I have been a part of nativity scenes probably conservatively about a dozen times. My mother was the costume designer at the church I grew up at, and so November, December was filled with fabric and thread and everything. She would design dozens, almost 100 costumes, it seems. And so I would inevitably be in the nativity scene. In fact, from a very young age, age 5, 6 years old, I was a shepherd. That was my main role. I remember when my brother and I were both shepherds, how he did come up on stage with his lammy. You're shepherds, so you gotta have a lamb. And so he came up with his lammy. It was this stuffed animal that he accidentally left on stage when he went back down to his seat. And so I just remember, like, 5-10 minutes later, we're both looking at lammy, and he couldn't take it anymore. He ran up on the stage. He grabbed his lamb and started, you know, he's crying. I mean, it's hilarious, but I mean, I remember being a part of the nativity scene. I remember being a part of the nativity scene, like, much later on, like, old enough that I didn't want to be a part of the nativity scene, and my mom made me, and I just remember, like, I'll do it for mom. But then, like, that same year, it was almost worth it, because there was this guy. I remember, as we're about to go on stage, I was, you know, we're all talking, and this guy, he's a wise man, and he's wearing glasses, and someone says, you know, wise men didn't wear glasses, right? He goes, oh, yeah, yeah, and he took off his glasses, and it was the most hilarious thing, because he then stumbled, I mean, he could not see, and so he stumbled all the way up and nearly fell off the stage, and I don't know if you're supposed to laugh, but I did. And so I remember the nativity scene. One year, I was actually an owl for the nativity scene. I know what you're thinking. There is no owl in the nativity scene. But in October for Halloween, I wanted to be an owl, and my mama loves me special, so she made me an owl costume. And then when Christmas came and the animals were up for selection, I said, can I be an owl? And somehow she interjected, and I was an owl. And it doesn't make sense. But I was an owl for the nativity scene. But then I started reading my scriptures, and I realized the nativity scene, I guess I realized what the nativity scene is. It's actually a picture. It's a picture of not a single event, but it's a picture of a series of events. That's what the nativity scene is. And I started to realize that because as I was reading through the Gospels, and as I was preparing to speak on Mary, which we'll get to, I realized that inside of those texts, there's actually no mention of an owl. There's no mention of any animal whatsoever. But in the nativity scene, we all have grown accustomed to, there's probably sheep and donkeys and all these different things. I remember reading, I started reading and was reminded that really there was no angel there when Jesus was born. The angel appeared to Mary and to Zechariah, and we're going to even hear about the angel here in our text, but it also appeared to the shepherds, but it really wasn't there at the nativity scene. I mean, can you guys picture the nativity scene in your head real quick? Like, it's in a stable, and there's an angel above it, and there's a star above that. It's a really important picture, but at the same time, it has some questions in it. Like, how many wise men were there? Anyone want to answer? How many? 3. We don't know. We don't know how many wise men there were. We know that there were 3 gifts that the wise men brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's all we know. How many of you, if you're honest, would raise your hand and say, I've been to a graduation party, a birthday party, an anniversary in which I did not bring a gift? Anyone? Let's truth-telling here. Couldn't it be that some of the wise men didn't bring gifts? I mean, honestly, how about this? Have you ever went in on a gift with someone? Right? Like, my brothers, we would go in on a gift for my dad. One gift, three brothers. How many wise men were there? Anyone want to answer? Sorry. I mean, I'm just saying, like, I started reading the scriptures, and I started to wonder, like, man, somehow the nativity scene, it's a fantastic, beautiful picture, but we have to take into consideration that this was a real event that happened in history. We have to be reminded that in Scripture, we believe these things actually occurred. And so this season affords us the opportunity to really reflect on that, really look into it, really look into who Mary was. Also, this season, I don't know about you, but I feel incredibly busy. Anyone here feel overwhelmed yet? Couple people, fast hands. Yeah, good. There's some honesty, right? I mean, it is incredibly busy right now. I've been to a couple different Christmas parties. I've been to a Christmas concert. I have a Christmas party planned for this week. I have a couple Christmas gatherings planned for Christmas Eve and for Christmas. I mean, but that's just like the season of Christmas, it seems. Presents, haven't shopped yet. You know, like, sorry, honey. Like, you know, that was easier in the first service. I will get a gift. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's busy right now. We've had the flu through our house, and it's just like, it's so busy. We did have the conversation, like, who are we going to buy gifts for? Which family members? No, just kidding. Everyone gets a gift, but how much are we going to spend? You know, all that stuff. Who's going to buy the presents? Who's going to wrap the presents? All those different things. They all have to be done, it seems, right now. And it can get to be so busy. It can get to be so much that at the same time we're told we're supposed to remember what it actually means. And I think what happens is that the nativity scene or the story of Christ can somehow fall into the background. And see, what we're trying to do in this series, through this series of Advent, is try and put it back in the foreground. Try and put it back front and center. What does it mean? What does Christmas really mean? What's it all about? What's its significance? And so this morning we're going to look at the story of Mary, continuing through the story, the first Christmas story ever. We're going to look at the story of Mary, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Can you do that? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. Excuse me, I really did go through the flu this week. But I picked Luke for a specific reason. Every single book of the Bible was written by an author. And every author comes to the text with their own background and their own frame of reference. In Luke, it says of him, he wrote not only the book of Luke, but also the book of Acts. But he grew up as a Gentile. And what that means to us is he did not grow up in the church. Luke was never a part of a nativity scene. Now, I know I'm going back and forth here, but you see what I'm saying. Like, he didn't grow up in a pew. He didn't grow up in a church. There was none of that context for him. He grew up just a regular, average, everyday Joe who found himself in the middle of this story, the Christmas story. And in Luke, he not only was a Gentile, but I think it's important to note that he was a physician, which means he was pretty meticulous. He took good notes. He was pretty detail-oriented. And I love that about Luke because it ends up being seen when we look through his book, the book of Luke. And so I wanted to start, instead of with the text in Mary, I wanted to start just briefly in his introduction to the whole letter itself. And it says this. It says, "Now many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us." See, I start with the beginning of Luke to notice that he's using the words, "been fulfilled among us." Meaning, let's be reminded, this really happened. And it happened in Luke's time. And Luke is writing down some of the things that he's experienced. Luke is writing down some of the things that he has heard from people who were eyewitnesses of these events. Luke investigates before he writes his book of Luke. And I think that's important to recognize because it helps to remind me from the very beginning, this isn't just a pretty story. This isn't just a nativity or a pageant. These are significant, real things that happened in history that changed the course of the world. Do you understand? And so then it says this. It says, "They used the eyewitnesses' reports circulating among us." He's like referencing documents that the disciples wrote. It says, "among us," from the early disciples, It says, now having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, meaning Luke took notice, he started to take notes from the very beginning of when all this was happening. He says, now I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Most honorable Theophilus, meaning Luke decided in light of everything that was going on, he was going to write down a letter to his friend whom he cared for, Theophilus, also a Gentile, also someone who didn't go to church or grow up in the traditions of the Jewish culture. And he did that because of his love for Theophilus, and he wanted Theophilus to have an accurate account of all the things that took place. And I think that's valuable because it reminds me this really happened. This is not a story. This is significant. Okay? And it goes on, and he says, so you can be certain. This is why he wrote the letter. So that you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 26, and we're going to reread portions of what the kids read for us this morning. But it starts in verse 26, and this is the beginning of the account of Mary. It says this, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. I mean, there's a lot there, okay? But what I love about Luke is the detail. He's writing in all the details. A lot of people who've studied scripture far more than any one of us actually think Luke spent time with Mary, interviewing her before he wrote his account of Mary. And I think that's so important to realize. He's putting down the details because the details do matter. He's saying now, in a city at Nazareth, which happens to be in Galilee, this angel showed up to a virgin named Mary. Mary was engaged to a person named Joseph, who was a descendant of the king of David. Like, that's a lot of stuff. But it's all important stuff, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but I want you to highlight one word in your Bible: engaged. Because this helps to set the context for us. And it also helps to remind us that this that's happening is altogether different than what it is we would experience. When I think of an engagement, maybe you're like me, I think of someone who's probably, you know, late teens, early mid-20s. I think of someone who's probably dated someone for a significant amount of time, or sometime, hopefully, I don't know. They've probably dated for a while. And then there was probably the dreaded conversation, you know, the fearful conversation with the future father-in-law. Mine happens to be here. Welcome, Steve. I told him I had to say his name. There's that conversation that you have, like, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage, right? That's all wrapped up into the engagement. Not only that, there's this pressure on guys to have, like, the best engagement ever. Any of you guys ever experienced that, really? I felt that pressure, and you want to have like the best story ever so that your wife can share it forever and really just kind of brag and all those different things. If you haven't heard our engagement story, it was because I didn't do too hot, all right? I failed. I just chose the worst time ever to do it, really. I'll say it. Okay, so I was in a fireworks stand for a week and a half trying to raise money for the youth group. Pretty standard thing. We did not raise any money, so pretty frustrating thing, but I spent a week and a half in a fireworks stand. I had one day, and on that next day, it was a free day, I rushed the whole thing because I was just so excited. I already had the ring. I wanted to get on the knee. I wanted to do all that stuff. And I, you know, I did the cake, and I put the ring in the cake, and we went to a special place, and all those things. But then it got overshadowed by the fact that the very next day, we had summer camp with the kids, and I was a director, and so Stephanie was there. We didn't hardly have two sentences with one another for an entire week right after our engagement. And so that's probably why you haven't heard our engagement story, but there's this unique pressure to be engaged. I say all of that to say this: Mary, none of those things are true. Mary, probably at most 16 years old. People would get married as early as 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. That was the culture of the day. And not only that, like, you would be not just engaged, it was more like, and different translations will say betrothed, which means like set aside or set up to marry. There's a little bit of a difference there. And what it means is, like, Mary may not have ever met Joseph up until this point. It might have just been set that they were to marry and wouldn't be married until the wedding day. Like, those are all the situations of their culture. And in fact, that word engaged is the only word that kind of gives us the insight that Mary was as young as we think she is. And we think she was 16 years old. We think that, and I believe that. But you understand, some of this is just important to start to bring out the facts, the reality. Like, this is the context of the situation of this portion of Scripture. And so it goes on to say this in verse 28. Now Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And in my Bible, I underlined, favored woman, and God is with you. Because these are the first descriptors of Mary we find in the book of Luke. And I want these descriptors to be made of me, minus the woman part, right? Like, I would love it to say, like, the Lord's, if I met the Lord, I'd love the Lord to say, favored one, I'm with you. I mean, there's some significance in there. And so the first descriptors of Mary, I underline those things to say, just to take notice, like, these are character attributes. Like, these are descriptors of who Mary is. She's a 16-year-old girl, and already it's known of her that she's favored by God, that she has this special, unique relationship with God. And when I'm reading my Bible, I'm trying to highlight some of these things so that I can try and figure them out as I'm going along. And so then it says this in verse 29. Now confused and disturbed, meaning troubled, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Now remember, Mary, it didn't say Mary says anything. She's just trying to figure it all out in her head. In verse 30 it says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. The angel told her, for you have found favor with God." And I underlined it again, like, wow, he said that twice in a couple of sentences. It says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And in verse 34, it says this, Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." These are the first things Mary have said in this whole text. And these aren't even words of doubt. And I want to make that clear. These are words of wonder. Like, how can that happen? Like she doesn't disbelieve what the angel just said. She believes what the angel has said, but now she's curious as to what is to take place. And I make that distinction because just last week we heard the text of Zechariah. And when we read that text, Zechariah was confronted by the same angel. And the angel said, "Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a child." And Zechariah's response was, "Wait a second, my wife is very old." And, you know, the word on the street is she's probably barren. Like, that's the common understanding. And what Zechariah did in that moment is he displayed doubt. And Mary doesn't display doubt. Zechariah does. And when he does, it actually says that the angel just said, "Zechariah, because of your doubt, you're not going to speak until your son is born," meaning 9+ months, okay? So that's just a distinction to be mindful of as we read the text. So then it says in 35, the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." The angel's saying, now remember, people said this couldn't happen, and it did, and it is happening to Elizabeth. So take courage. It's kind of like this summary of what's being said. Like, Mary, take heart. God is on the move. Things are happening. And Mary's response is this. It says, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Just just underline the word responded. Mary responded. Did you know that Mary didn't have to say yes? You ever consider that? Like, Mary, in this instance, everything's being said to her, not as a command, but as a, this is going to happen, this can happen. But we know that God didn't create robots. We know that, right? We know that we all have free will. And up until this point, Mary can still say, she can still back out. But Mary says, I'm your servant. Let everything you said come true. Meaning Mary's response to God is, yes, I may not know how, I may still have questions, but yes. And so then it continues. And in 39 it says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, the town where Zechariah lived. Okay? The word hurried, I think, is relative. And so it just, maybe we need to clarify. She's moving from Nazareth inside of Galilee, remember the descriptors earlier, to Judea where Zechariah lives. That's 80 to 100 miles. There's no trains, planes, or automobiles, So like hurry is actually 4 or 5 weeks. We don't necessarily know, but I only say that to say, like, hurry in my mind is speeding, and it's like, I'll be there in under 10 minutes. Do you understand? So I'm just trying to set it up. This is all stuff that really did happen. So then it says this. It says that, the town of where Zechariah lived, she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So upon Mary's arrival, Jesus' presence is already being felt. It's already being noticed inside this room. It says the baby John the Baptist, the baby, who's only 6 months old, is moving around inside of Elizabeth's stomach, so much so that Elizabeth takes notice, okay? And then it says Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning Elizabeth as if speaking from God. There's some of her in there, some of what God wants to say in there. It says this. It says, now Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. It says, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. So Elizabeth says to Mary, and I mean, there's really not a lot of text describing who Mary is, but most of it just has to do with being favored and being blessed. And Elizabeth says it twice. She says, you're blessed. She says, your child is blessed. And then she says, you're blessed because you believed. And when I read this, I'm both highly encouraged, but some part of me, I'm always like highly interested on how that is happening. Because let me just kind of put all the details together in one pot, okay? Mary is at Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, meaning Elizabeth, who lives with Zechariah has not talked for 6+ months up until this point. Could you imagine the tension in that relationship right now, Elizabeth and Zechariah? Let's just bring some reality to the scripture here. Elizabeth is speaking as if from God, but also still fully there. She's saying, Mary, you're blessed because you believed. And can you just picture the eye roll over to Zechariah, who's probably in the room? I mean, honestly, later on in the scripture, it says Mary spent 3 months there. Can you imagine how many eye rolls there might have been? Like Mary, you're blessed because you believed. You know what I'm saying? Like when I read my Bible, that kind of stuff, I mean, that's real stuff. That's real life stuff. But more than likely, something like that took place. But not only that, I think the biggest word in there, and I mean, I circled this whole scripture. I think this is our application. This is our how. This is our why Mary is so favored. Why Mary, God chose Mary. It says, because Mary believed that the Lord would do what he said that he would do. It was because of her belief. She may not have had all the answers. There might have been much confusion still. She still has to explain how she's pregnant before being married. She has to explain it to Joseph. She has to explain it to her family. The angel appeared to Mary. It did not appear to everyone else. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that is going on, but Mary continually says, "Yes, Lord, use me. Yes, Lord, I am but a servant. May it happen as you say it's going to happen." In fact, what I love about Mary is her response is always gratitude. It's always appreciation. The next few scriptures are a response, Mary's response. In light of everything that's happened, in light of all these situations, and in light of the words that Elizabeth has just spoken over her life, Mary, probably filled with emotion, probably overwhelmed with praise, sings this song of praise to the Lord. It says this, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy. He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty hand has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made his promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed then with Elizabeth for 3 months. Then she went back home. Mary, after all this has taken place, is still just saying, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I worship you. I praise you. I don't have it all figured out." And none of this does she say she has it all figured out. And a lot of us, we're busy. A lot of us, we don't have it all figured out. We're still trying to figure out, can I give you a heads up in my world? I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do with Santa Claus right now. I'm a parent of a 2-year-old boy who can recognize Santa every store he goes into. He says, "Santa, Santa, Santa." And I can open up a book of the nativity scene and he has no idea who those characters are. Things are confusing. Christmas can be confusing. Just this last week, I was joking, and we were sitting on the bed, we were watching, Mickey's Christmas, or Curious George's Christmas, or Clifford's Christmas, I don't know what it was. We watch a lot of cartoons and Christmas right now, right? We were watching one of those shows, and Tucker was kind of enthralled in the show, and sometimes, you know, you can talk, and he's not necessarily paying attention. I don't know if you have kids that have done that. Jack's like, "Yep." Ian's like, "No." That was funny. Okay. But he's watching the show, and I go, "Hey, Bubba, you know, Santa doesn't exist." I was looking in the room for little kids. "Santa doesn't exist." And Stephanie looked at me with these sharp eyes like, "We didn't have that conversation. Like, what are you doing?" And I was joking, but in that moment, I realized, like, okay, no, you know, but we need to have that conversation because it's confusing. What do you do with Santa? Imaginary figure. We're trying to be good for all the time in order to get gifts. I've never seen Jesus. Not imaginative, but invisible. I mean, what do you do? That's where I'm at right now. Christmas can be confusing. It can be complex. It can be extremely busy. In light of all that, Mary, what she does is she continues to believe. She begins to and continues to always believe. That word belief is so important in Scripture because it doesn't just mean to take information into consideration. It doesn't just mean to, you know, to cognitively, you know, trust something to be true. That word belief is laced with so many more things. That word belief actually means not only to believe in something, but in light of that belief, to place your trust in it. That's what that word in the Greek originally means. It means to believe and then move forward with that new belief, living in light of that new belief. It's the same word that we find in the book of John. John 3:16, one of the most famous scriptures, anyone is, you know, most all of us could probably quote it, but one of the most significant scriptures in all the Bible. You see, that verse was written by a man named John, another author in the Bible. John, a disciple of Jesus's. In fact, very close friend of Jesus's. Almost could be considered best friend of Jesus. Because it says that when Jesus left this earth, that he looked over at John and said, "John, take care of my mother. Mother, look to John to take care of you. Mary." And John does. He takes care of Jesus' mom, Mary. Can I remind you, Jesus had brothers and sisters. But he chose John. And John would later write down the scripture of John 3:16, which would describe the significance of this season, to which he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, not just considers him, not just intellectually recognizes him, but believes in him, puts their trust in him, puts their dependency in him, lives in light of him, whoever believes in him will receive eternal life." Eternal life meaning both here and in heaven. Eternal life meaning always in the presence of God, in relationship with him. That's what eternal life means. So John writes these words, and they become the description of what it's all about. That's what this season is. It's an opportunity for us to be reminded once again, it's not about Santa. It's not about the gifts. It's not about any of those things. It has everything to do with the ultimate gift, the gift of Jesus. And when it is we take time to spend time in his presence and live in light of what he's done for us, that's when we're living in relationship with him. And this season reminds us of that. It points to that. I hope it doesn't fall in the background for any of us. I hope it remains in the foreground. I love that we have a pastor who in his letter just this last week said that he spent time, he just had 2 weeks with his family, did a whole Christmas celebration, and they spent time reading through the story of Jesus' birth. And I read that and thought, I want to do that. Because that's the most important thing. This is all about Jesus. If you want to uncomplicate it, remove everything else, put Jesus at the top, and then figure it out. That's it. That's it. Would you pray with me real quick? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we're about to wrap up service? What I want to do before I pray is I want to offer up an opportunity for us to respond. It says several times in Scripture that Mary responded to what it was that was happening, to what it was that was being spoken to her and about her. It says Mary responded. And every time we encounter Scripture, I believe it's our job, not only our job, but our privilege to respond. And in light of this morning's Scripture, and in light of Mary and the person of Mary, I think that we have an opportunity here to respond. And so in a moment when I pray, still with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want an opportunity for you to participate in this prayer with me. And I want to offer an opportunity for us to just stop in the busyness of this season and say once again, Lord, I'm going to put you front and center of this Christmas season. If that's your desire and your goal, right now I just want you to raise your hand so you can participate in this prayer. Yeah, fantastic. Hands are up all over in the room. What I want you to do is just maybe agree with me in your hearts as we pray. Maybe just acknowledge the words. Maybe you can make them fit for you a little bit better. But just pray with me, would you? Dear Heavenly Father, we do stop in what can easily be described as the busiest season of the year. And we acknowledge that not only we believe that these things happened, but God, we're so appreciative that they did. That God, you sent your Son for us to not only be born as a baby, but to live and to suffer and then be sacrificed for us. And in God, just like Mary and her gratitude of who you are, Lord, we're here expressing our gratitude, saying, God, we're so thankful for the gift that you gave because of the love that you have for us. And so God, we're saying once again, maybe, or maybe for the very first time, Lord, we believe. We believe not only in this story, but we believe in you. We want to live in light of our belief. Help us to do so. Help us to serve you and to love you and to represent you well in this busy season of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.